Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It is an absolute joy to be up here this morning, to be able to present to you John chapter 4, this story of the greatest evangelist. And I'm going to just turn on our Malachi help. The red button.
Not the right button.
Got it.
The right button.
And the right button is what advances it. Thank you. Thank you for bearing with me on this. That song was just perfect because our message today is about the greatest evangelist. And it would be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're going to learn a lot through John chapter 4, verses 1 through 43. But before we go there, I wanted to just mention to you that my prayer for each and every one of us in this room today is that we are going to be encouraged and we're going to walk from this place today with the blessing of being able to go out and evangelize. And I think Jesus taught us exactly how to do this with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. So by way of introduction, what I'd like to do is just take a minute and give you a personal testimony. I think it's going to relate a little bit to this chapter. And as I was putting this together, I wanted to just, so some of you don't know me, and I just wanted to, so you have just a couple of minutes to get to know me a little bit more. But next week, I'm going to be celebrating my 30th year as a believer and a truster in Jesus Christ. And after I graduated high school and I attended college for a short time, I found that it was more exciting for me personally at that time to fill my life with all sorts of things. And that would create meaning and purpose for me in my life, is what I thought. I was chasing the almighty buck, and through my own selfish ambition. But inside, I was the most miserable, I was the most unsatisfied person that walked the face of the planet. But I had a good friend of mine that I got to know through business, and he had an employment agency. And he came to me and he said, "Bob, would you like to buy me out?" I had no money. And I said, "Sure, I'd like to buy you out." So we worked out a deal, and I bought him out. But I came to work the first week, and there was a woman that would sit in the back office, and she was one of our counselors. And she would bring her Bible to work every morning, and she'd be reading her Bible, she'd be praying, and I was watching this. So one day I came in, and she looks at me, and she says, "You don't have joy in your life, do you? And you look troubled." And she hit the nail right on the head. But my answer, of course, was, "I have joy." Big lie. But I told her, yeah, I had joy. And then I quickly kind of went like this and said, "Let's shut down this Q&A session right now." And I walked away. But I was thinking. And so we decided down the road to get together with her family. And when we went over to her family's house for dinner, I noticed the family had such peace. And there was just something different about the family. So one day on my way home from work, I decided to stop at the bookstore and buy a Bible. I opened it up to John chapter 3, verse 3. And many of you know this verse. And I'm going to just read it to you right now. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus at night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus responded and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a person be born when he's old? He cannot enter his mother's womb a second time, and he can't be born, can he?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again.' It was then that I realized in my 30s that if I died, I was not going to heaven. My priorities were all wrong. So I started to have a sudden thirst, a real thirst for the things of the Lord. It was an immediate transfer to that. And ultimately gave my heart to him and trusted him then as my personal Lord and Savior. But after salvation then, I realized that my immediate thought my thought came to think about others. It wasn't about thinking so much about myself. It was about what can I do to help others? Where are these people going to go if they die? If they're either going to go to heaven or they're going to go to hell. It became a burden. It became a passion. And it led me to seek knowledge through Bible training, through going to Bible college, multiple schools of biblical, schools of evangelism. And then I would put that work to knowledge, or put that work for the Lord in the communities out there and for those that needed to hear the Word of God. So brothers and sisters, I share that with you just I've been a believer here for about 30 some years, and I am so excited, and I'm excited to share with you about the woman at the well, because it has so much meaning about how we are to evangelize the lost. Brothers and sisters, 10 out of 10 people are going to die. Okay, 150,000 people a day. I'm sorry, 150,000 people. Yes, 150,000 people a day die, and they pass on into eternity. Some are going to go to heaven, some are going to go to hell. But by the time that we're done with the service today, there's going to be 10,000 people that will have left their body and left this planet. That should concern each and every one of us. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer and a truster in Jesus Christ, that should concern each and every one of us. And I want you to think about this just for a second. If you know the Lord today as your Savior, why hasn't he taken you home yet? Good question, right? I mean, why hasn't he taken us home if we know him? I think that he's not finished with us yet. He wants us to practice our faith. As long as he gives us life and breath, he wants us to practice our faith and witness to others, to bring others along to the heavenly kingdom. So my question today is, what does it mean to be an ambassador for Christ? If you know Christ, you're an ambassador for Christ. And we talked about this morning in Bible study. It comes from 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, an ambassador is a respected official acting as a representative of a nation. Sent to a foreign land, the ambassador's role is to reflect the official position of the sovereign body that gave him authority. Paul urged all Christians to consider themselves ambassadors for Christ. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That comes from 1 Corinthians 1:17. When our Savior cried out, "It is finished," the barrier between sinful man and an all-holy God was removed, making all those who trust in him holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So we are ambassadors for Christ, in that we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. That's a high calling for each and every one of us here in this room. That comes from 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Here it is. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not intending to please people, but to please God, who examines our heart. So I'd like to pray together before we go into John chapter 4. Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity to look into your word, to look into John chapter 4. Father, I pray that you would encourage each and every one of us here in this room as we read your word together. And we know, Lord, that only you can save the people. We cannot. It's only through your Holy Spirit. So please give us all ears in here today, Father, to hear your word and to be doers of the word. We pray this, Father, in the matchless, most high name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. So we're going to look at John chapter 4. I have asked some people to read, and we've asked Debbie to read verses 1 through 6.
Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judah and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, weary And so he was from his journey, as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour.
Thank you, Debbie. Now, we could stop right there and have a whole next 20 minutes on just that, those six verses. But what I want to do is I want to set the stage for this, because there's a lot packed in here. First of all, it says that Jesus knew the Pharisees were incorrectly, or the Pharisees were hearing incorrectly that Jesus was doing the physical water baptisms. And he was not. It was John. John was called to do the physical water baptisms. John was given the empowerment to baptize in water and foretelling the greater one to come that would baptize in the Holy Spirit. Jesus held the divine authority to baptize in the Spirit, and it is only he that gives the Holy Spirit after receiving salvation through great grace. Acts 1:5 says, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So now I'm going to throw up a map here, and that is the area you'll see Sychar is right smack in the middle. You see the word Samaria there in red? Just to the right of there is Sychar. Now, Jesus was coming from down near Judea, down around Jerusalem, and he was walking up with his disciples to Sychar. He stopped in Sychar. It was about 34 miles. So can you imagine walking 34 miles up to Sychar? It was about the sixth hour. Now, in our time, that's 12 o'clock noon, when Jesus arrived at the well, okay? But keep that in mind as when he starts to talk to the Samaritan woman. A point right here might be that you might be called sometime to go into an area that might be hot, it might be hostile, and my encouragement to you is that if you're ever called to do that, go. Don't even think twice about it. Oh, I don't feel good, or it might be too hot, or I might catch a disease or something. If you're led to go to witness or to evangelize someplace, go. Don't even think twice about it. Back in 2012, we were asked to go to New York City after Hurricane Sandy hit the town really, really bad. It devastated a lot of New York City. So Samaritan's Purse called and said, "Would you like to get a group of young people and then go out there?" So we rented a van. I got a group of young guys. We drove out to New York City straight through. We get out there, and we're assigned to a certain neighborhood. And honestly, I got to tell you, I was not real excited about going. But I just said, "Lord, if you're sending me, I'm going." So we get there, and we walk into this house, and there's seven people that lived in this house. And I kid you not, the mold was so thick on the walls, it was like a half an inch thick. I took the little girl's shoes that were in the bedroom, and I picked them up, and they were just covered with mold. And they're living in the house. It was horrendous. So we worked on that house all week long, and we tore out the drywall, we tore out the floor, but yet these people were walking around the house watching us destroy their house, essentially, but we're taking all the mold out. We're all suited up, but we're talking to them and getting to know them. And lo and behold, it was about a week later, we watched all seven of those people in that family come out on the front lawn and got on their knees and gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you that if you hesitate and you don't go when Jesus calls you to go, you're going to miss a great opportunity. The blessing is with you if you go and evangelize. So we go back to our map here. This is an overhead view of the area. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about Shechem. But remember now, Jesus went to Sychar. Jacob's well was down in the lower left-hand corner. We have Joseph's tomb over here. We have the biblical Shechem, which Pastor Dan went through the entire book of Genesis, and we learned all about Shechem. We learned there's a lot of biblical history here. We have Mount Gerizim over here. We have Mount Ebal over here. And we have modern-day Nablus up here. Now, has anybody heard of the city Nablus? Nablus is not a friendly. It's a friendly city. There's a lot of things that happen, and people come out of there that are not following the Lord, and they do some nasty things. But you got Mount Gerizim over here, and I'm going to talk about that here in a second. But There's so much biblical history here, and Jesus had to go. It says he had to go to Samaria. So this was a divine appointment that Jesus had to go to this area. So there were three routes that he could have taken. He could have gone up the left-hand side, which was the Mediterranean coast. He could have gone up the right-hand side, which is along the Jordan. But he chose to go up the center, which was in the most hostile area that he possibly could have taken to meet the woman at the well. So again, Jesus went into this area, and it was a divine appointment. So Sychar was the area of Shechem during Abraham's day. This is where Abraham was given the great news by God that his descendants would inherit the land. So Abraham built an altar there in Genesis 12, 6, and 7. Let's take a peek here. This is the route that Abraham took. He started in Ur, went up to Haran, and then he came down to Shechem. And you can see the area that he took there. So there, that's right away the first biblical history now we have with Abraham. Sychar sits between two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And the very significant two mountains right there. In Deuteronomy 11:26-29, it says here, this is Moses now, "See, I am placing before you today a blessing and a curse." Think of Mount Gerizim. Blessing, Mount Ebal, curse. And I'll tell you why in a second here. The scriptures will tell you why. "I am placing before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known. It shall come about when your Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, that you shall place the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal." Deuteronomy 27:12-13 says, "When you cross the Jordan, these tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph and Benjamin." Those are six tribes that were blessed. "For the curse, these tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali." Interesting that we have the Mount of Blessing. In Hebrew, that's called Har Baraka. It means the Mount of Blessing. Over here, we have Mount Ebal. It's the curses if you don't follow the Ten Commandments. Keep all this in mind as we get to the woman at the well. We haven't even gotten there yet. In Joshua 24:15 on Mount Ebal, this is where Joshua quoted the verse saying that, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He had gathered together the tribes together on Mount Ebal, and he was explaining to them that if you do not follow the Ten Commandments, the curses will be there, will be upon you. But this is at a time during Joshua's time that the people came back to the Lord. So there's so much going on in this area. So we're setting the stage now because Jesus comes into Sychar and he's going to meet a woman at the well. So I've asked Carl to read verses 7 to 26. It's a lot of verses. By the way, that's Mount Ebal today. And just one quick note here on Mount Gerizim. We have a local person here in Hartford that I reached out to that I know lived there for a year. And he went there with a group of Christian people that go to help work with they do farming. They lived on the top of Mount Gerizim, and he sent me pictures of looking down over the valley. And it's fascinating because down here you have the Arabs that live down below, you have the Jewish people that live up above, and they have vineyards all over the place, and they farm these areas, and it's very rich with vineyards. And then on the other side again, we have Mount Ebal, so you have a barren place that pretty much is, I don't want to say wasteland, but it doesn't really have a lot of foliage and a lot of growth going on. So you just see the blessings and the curses going on there. So let's go to Okay, Carl, I got multiple slides, so I'll just work with you here.
A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. So the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, though you are a Jew, are asking me for a drink, though I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus replied to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never be thirsty. But the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw water." He said to her, "Go and call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said to him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This is which you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, yet you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one must worship." Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, that a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But a time is coming, and even now has arrived, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one speaking to you."
Thank you very much. So earlier on here in verse 7, notice he says woman. It says woman. It doesn't say women, plural. Because typically groups of women would go to the well early in the morning or late in the afternoon to draw the water. And this woman that decided to go to the well to draw water this day was alone. Now that's significant, because this woman should have been with her friends, and she should they would make an adventure out of it all the time to go up and draw water. So there's no way that she would have gone there at noon, because it was hot, and that was a lot of work to draw water out of a 150-foot deep well. So here she is, alone at the well, and probably dealing with guilt and shame. And we'll find that out later, why she probably was dealing with guilt and shame. But we noticed that she was astonished because he, Jesus, asked her for a drink. Samaritans and Jews did not get along. This dated way back to the Assyrian captivity of the Jews, when the Jews were scattered all over the land. Jews and Samaritans did not get along. So there was no way that that was going to be proper for him to ask her for a drink. So he says, Jesus says, just the perfect thing right back to her. Now, we're going to bring this into today's evangelism, but he says, if you knew the gift, if you knew the gift, if you knew the Savior, you would have asked me for a drink. And he would have given her the living water where she would thirst no more. So now he's turning the conversation from a physical one to a spiritual one. But she doesn't get it yet, because now she says, but Jesus was starting to go deep into her heart, you know, just with these questions. She did not get it, though. She thought he was still asking about physical water. And she says, well, where do I get this living water in this well? So he says, he tells her now he has nothing to do with physical water, but everything to do with the fountain of water springing up to eternal life. It's totally turned the conversation to a different one. So he goes to the source of her issues, and he says to her, go get your husband. And she says what? She says, I have no husband. And Jesus hits home by saying, you have answered correctly. And you have had five husbands, and the one that you're with right now is not even yours either. So Jesus has just now confronted this woman's sin of idolatry and adultery. There's two breakings of the Ten Commandments right there. Idolatry in the fact that she's created a god to suit herself, and adultery in the fact that she's an immoral woman. So he's hit her right between the eyes with these two breakings of the Ten Commandments. He's shown her the error of her ways, and now he's going to show her the healing for her future. He explains that her worship must be in spirit and in truth. The Father in heaven wants his worshipers to seek him in spirit and in truth. You shall have no other gods before you is really what he's saying. And by the way, brothers and sisters, that is the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And this is exactly what he did, was he hit her on the very first commandment. See, lost people that don't know Christ have tendencies to create a god to suit themselves. It may be the god of idolatry, which is anything that you put higher than God. It could be anything at all that we put higher than God. That's idolatry. They could create a false god. People can create a false god, which could be another religion. But the woman now talks about the Messiah to come, because she's going back to her biblical history, right? The father Jacob. She says, when he comes, he's going to show us, or she talks about the Messiah coming some point in time. He's going to show us all things. Then what does Jesus finish with? I mean, can you possibly imagine standing there looking at Jesus and he says, I am he? I mean, it's amazing that statement. He said, I am the Messiah. That was probably the first time that Jesus ever told anyone that he was the Messiah. Prior to that, he was doing all sorts of healings and things like that, but he was telling a lot of people after he healed them, don't go tell too many people. But here he says, I am the Messiah. Okay, so what does this woman do? She now realizes the proper fear that she should have in the fear of the Lord. So she drops her water pot. I think she drops her water pot and runs like a deer down to the village to tell everybody else, oh my goodness, I just saw the Messiah. So in verses 27 to 38, we're gonna see more about this. And I've asked Keith to read verses 27 to 38.
And at this point, his disciples came. And they were amazed that he had been, or speaking with a woman, yet no one said, what are you seeking, or why are you speaking with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all the things that I've done. This is not the Christ, is he? They left the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, No one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there is still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I tell you, raise your eyes and observe the fields, that they're white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the one who sows and the one who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored, others have labored, and you have come into their labor."
Thank you, Keith. And it was perfect this morning. We just sang that song about the fields are white unto harvest. It just fit right in, and so it was perfect. Thank you. So in verses 27 to 38, it says, "Now here come the disciples up from the village. They're coming up. They just had lunch. They come up, and what do? They see the Savior, their Messiah, talking to an immoral woman." Well, first of all, that wasn't culturally acceptable, nor was it, it was very unusual, to say the least. But the disciples were not going to ask any more questions because they knew who Jesus was. He was the master. You don't go questioning the master. He knew what he was doing, so they left it there. The Samaritan woman did not have the credentials to even speak with the other Samaritans when she went down to the village. She was notorious in this area for having a string of adulterous relationships. So most of the men in the village would have run for the hills if this woman would have come around her. And instead, she's telling them about this very exciting experience that she just had. But she asks them, and this is important when we evangelize, she asks them rather than telling them, "Could this be the Messiah?" So think about that for a second. She didn't say, "Oh, I just was up talking to the Messiah." She said, "Could this be the Messiah?" So when you ask a question of someone for anything in life, what does that do? That generates enthusiasm, typically. And we'll get into this a little bit later. But so she asks the question, "Could this be the Messiah? Do you think..." Okay, I'm sorry, I lost my track here. It's very effective in arousing curiosity when witnessing. You always want to ask questions when you witness. For an example, if you're talking to somebody today and you want to try to arouse curiosity to get to a spiritual conversation with them, you might want to ask them a question something like this. "Do you think there's a heaven or hell?" We do this at Ruby's when these people are parked outside. We ask these questions all the time. And it's amazing how they just pour out to you and they want to tell you more and more and more. Ask a question like this. Do you think there's a heaven or hell? Or if you died today, do you think you would go to heaven? Who is Jesus to you? You know, who is Jesus to you? Were you raised in a Christian home? The Samaritans, when they ran back to see the Messiah, the people in the village where the lady had, the woman at the well had gone down and talked to these people, they came back and learned all about the Messiah. There was revival that was breaking out at the time in Samaria. It was in a very, very exciting time, really. Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. And that verse just comes to my mind because that's exactly what they were doing. They were announcing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when the woman went down to Samaria, the disciples were coming back from buying food and having lunch, and they probably passed the Samaritan woman, but they probably would have socially distanced back then, not because of COVID, but because she was an immoral woman. So think about that. So they missed their opportunity with her as well. But these are all things we should not let any circumstantial situation stop us from witnessing to someone when the opportunity arises. If you knew right now that Jesus was outside those double doors, and we, if you know Jesus, I think most of us do in here, wouldn't you be super, super excited to go tell someone, "Hey, Jesus is here"? You have to have enthusiasm, and I think this woman indicated that she had a lot of enthusiasm. Samaritans had a lot of enthusiasm after they came up and realized who the Messiah was and so forth. He talks about people mentioning that the harvest is coming in 4 months in these verses as well. In verse 35, he quickly turned the conversation to a call for evangelism. He says, the fields are white unto harvest. He says, lift up your eyes. The fields are white for harvest what? Right now. Not tomorrow, not next month. The fields are ripe right now. So the point is that we just all need to be ready to witness whenever God brings people in our path. I remember years ago, I'll tell you the story real quick, I was going down to pick somebody up on a Christmas day, and I was in Menominee Falls. I was driving down to Wauwatosa. I'm driving down there by myself, and I see this guy walking along the street. He's apparently a homeless man, and the Lord just impressed on my heart to pull over and pick him up, and I kept on driving. He didn't look like he was a friendly, so I kept on driving. And all the way to Wauwatosa, I was so troubled in my spirit. I was like, oh, Lord, I passed this opportunity up. Debbie, you and I have talked about this too sometimes. It just, you know, when the Lord gets your heart to say, do something, and we don't do it, it's a conviction in our heart. Lo and behold, I get down to Wauwatosa, and guess who's walking down there? He's ahead of me. How did he get there? It's him. So that car pulls over. I pulled over so quickly. And he opened up the car door, and he's in my car, right? And he's got a big sleeping bag. He's all dirty. He's disheveled and everything else. And he puts his hands inside of his sleeping bag in the passenger seat. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to get robbed on Christmas Day. So I just immediately said, Lord, give me the words to say to this man. And I just started talking to him about Jesus. And I talked to him about himself and about where he was from. And you know, I just started asking a bunch of questions. And we had a wonderful conversation, and I took him out to a truck stop, got him some dinner, got him some Bible tracts. I gave him a Bible, and we talked a little bit more, and I left him, and you know, he was very thankful. But don't miss those opportunities. I mean, when the Lord gives you an opportunity to talk to somebody, don't pass it up. It's such a blessing when you're able to speak to people about the Lord. The fields are ripe unto harvest right now. So, Sarah, would you finish up with verses 39 to 43?
Let's see. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." After the 2 days, we left for Galilee.
Thank you, Sarah. It was interesting that the Samaritans, they go and tell others, not based on the woman's testimony anymore. They just put her aside. But it was on their own testimony that they told the other Samaritans. They were excited about Messiah. So they were encouraged and asked him to stay for a couple more days in Samaria. So here we are in a hostile environment that turned friendly after a great time of witnessing. Jesus continued on up the road to Galilee. They received him based on what he had done. And when they had witnessed him in Jerusalem at the feast prior to leaving for Samaria. So Jesus ended up back up in Galilee, which was his home territory, where he was from Nazareth up there, and that's where he was ultimately headed after his 2 days of rest. So just a few observations and comments on this John chapter 4. Realize, please, that soul winning, which is really what God calls us all to do, it's our mission. Our mission is soul winning. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Secondly, be bold in the Lord. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. And I might just add a little something to that. We are living in the days where we need to be bold. We cannot be timid. These days are evil. These days are, I believe that we are living in some of the final days in the church age, and I think that our time is now. Our time is now to witness to people. Be praying for open doors with others. In Matthew 9:37-38, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." And then he tells us to go. In Mark 16:15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And finally, go in faith." This is probably the biggest one, Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria." We just talked about that. "And as far as the remotest part of the earth." So people are thirsty for the gospel. They really, truly, truly are. I can't tell you that right now that there's a lot of people that are hurting. People may not admit that they're thirsty for the gospel, but everyone is looking for peace, love, joy, kindness, forgiveness. But our job is to show them that their sin is holding them back from receiving these things through the Lord's salvation. Many today are filled with depression, they're filled with anxiety, they're filled with fear and hopelessness. So how in the world would anyone tell us these things? They will if you ask them in a loving way. And I'm talking about talking to them about their sin. A lot of people clam up and they get scared and they get nervous when you talk to someone about their sin. But guess what? Psalm 19:7. Just remember this one. It's an easy one to remember. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's an easy one to remember. I encourage you to remember it. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law is a schoolmaster. The Ten Commandments is the schoolmaster. It shows people why they need a Savior. If people don't know they're lost, they're not going to get saved. So you might want to ask some of these questions. This is what I learned and this is what I use. It's not the right or wrong way to do it. It's just an encouragement for you. You can take this for what it's worth. Ask people, "Have you been a good person?" What would most people answer? Yeah, been a pretty good person. "Have you followed the Ten Commandments?" "I try to." Most people will say, "I try to." "Do you mind if I test that answer?" I did this with a lady at Ruby's on the street, and she smiles. I said, "Do you mind if I test this answer?" And she goes, "Yeah, go ahead." And she's laughing. And I said, "Have you ever told a lie?" And she stops. She goes, "I guess I have." "Well, what does that make you?" "It makes you a liar." I said, "Have you ever taken anything big or small in your life? What do you call that?" And she goes, "Well, that's a stealing." And I said, "No, that makes you a thief." She goes, "Yeah, I guess so." I said, "Have you ever looked upon another person with lust in your heart? The Bible says that if you look upon another person with lust, it's the same as committing adultery. Have you ever done that?" "I guess I have." "Have you ever used the Lord's name in vain?" "Maybe when I hit my finger with a hammer." So by your own admission, I'm not judging you, but by your own admission, ma'am or sir, you're a lying, thief, adulteress, blasphemer at heart. And guess what? You're going to have to face judgment face God on Judgment Day. If you were to face God on Judgment Day, and we've only looked at four of the Ten Commandments, if you were to face God on Judgment Day, would you be innocent or guilty? And most people, and this woman that I talked to said, "I would be guilty." She said it. So by their own admission, she just said, "I would be guilty." Well, guess what? There's a way out. And that way out is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross 2,000 years ago to die for you on the cross at Calvary. He bled, he suffered, he died for you to take your sin away. It's the greatest gift of all. It's a gift. It's not earned or deserved. It's by grace that you're saved. God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's the greatest message of all. When people realize that they have sinned, the greatest message of all is I can be set free from my sin. So I'll just finish up with a couple things here. Some of the things you can remember. ABCs of salvation. A, admit that you're a sinner. For Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, that's the B portion, A, B, C. B is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the greatest gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And finally, call upon his name. That's the C, A, B, C. Admit, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. C, call upon his name. Thank you for doing that, Malachi. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. That's an easy way when someone admits that they have committed a sin. That's a great way to lead someone to the Lord. ABCs of salvation. It's super simple. So my encouragement for all of us, if you lead one person today to Christ, there's one more person that's going to be in heaven. So are you ready today to tell someone about the hope that you have in Jesus? Are you excited about your salvation? You know, we're living in a very, very turbulent world. And a lot of people are looking down, they're not looking up. So be excited about your salvation. Have that blessed hope that you just can't wait for the Lord to return. Do you know him? Do you really know him personally, though? And be encouraged to tell someone else about him. Just like that Samaritan woman when she got excited. She was only a believer for a few minutes after being at that well with Jesus. And she was so excited. It's the greatest joy that we have to share. We're sharing Christ with others in this challenging day in which we live. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you again for today. Thank you, Father, for encouraging all of us, Father, hopefully. In you, we thank you, Father, for the wonderful story of the Samaritan woman at the well, Father. We thank you for the excitement that she had. She dropped her water pot and ran like a deer to go tell others. Can we do that, Father? Can we be excited enough, even if we've been saved for years, Father, can we be excited enough to take that message and go forth from this place and reach someone here in Hartford? Father, I pray right now that you would just give us wisdom, give us encouragement, give us hope. We love you, we praise you, we honor you, Father, we glorify your name. And it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen.